Beverly, would you come and read our scripture for today?
Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip. He already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. That evening, Jesus' disciples went to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake towards Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them, and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, "Don't be afraid, I am here." Then they were eager to let him in the boat. Immediately they arrived at their destination. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Beverly. In our series on the ways of Jesus, and we're going through the book of John, we get to this amazing passage in John chapter 6. But as a reminder, and maybe for those of you that are maybe here for the first time or are joining this series for the first time, we're looking through the book of John at the ways of Jesus. You know, really commonly, we talk about the words of Jesus or we talk about the works of Jesus. But what we're doing is we are using the words and the works of Jesus to actually kind of dive through that to get to his ways, to get to his motives, to get kind of behind the scenes and say, what is really the heart of God? And through the book of John, while we're seeing so many different things about the ways of Jesus, there are 5 unique themes that we're seeing over and over and over again. And I don't know if you remember what they are, but I'm going to share with you really quickly as a reminder about 5 themes that we're seeing about the ways of Jesus. Number 1, we know that the ways of Jesus are illuminated by God. And we've been using that little light bulb as a reminder that God illuminates his ways. In other words, he doesn't want us to be kept in the dark. He doesn't want us to wonder about his ways. He is actually illuminating his ways. It's why Jesus came, God made flesh, to show us his ways, right? The second thing, though, is that in the natural, we're never going to be able to access the ways of Jesus. The ways of Jesus are accessed by faith. It is by faith alone that we say, "Jesus, I'm going to put my trust in you." And so we can then begin to see these ways that he is showing us. They're accessed by faith. The third thing is we've been using the image of boxing gloves, because we have discovered that over and over again through the book of John, we see that our ways, the ways of man or women, mankind, humanity, our ways are in conflict with his ways. We want to look at things through a natural perspective, and Jesus says, that'll never get you into my ways. You've got to be able to open your eyes, come to me, through your trust and belief in me, so I can show you my ways, because the natural way will never get you where you need to be. I want to open your eyes to something that is beyond that, that is supernatural, right? Then we also have seen that the ways of Jesus are marked with very clear boundaries, very clear boundaries. Right in chapter 1 of John, we saw two different times that Jesus is called, one of his titles that I love, he is the one and only. He is the one and only. Meaning there's not a whole bunch of sons of God. There's not a whole bunch of those who are God on earth. It's Jesus alone. And Jesus said, hey, if you want access to the Father, it is only through me. So we see over and over again in the book of John that there are actually very clearly marked boundaries to his ways. And then the fifth thing that we see, which is one of my, well, maybe the favorite, maybe the most important, is that all the ways of Jesus lead to life. Every way of Jesus leads actually not just to life here on earth, but to eternal life. We're going to see that again in John chapter 6 today. In John chapter 6, and through these two stories that Beverly just read, one about the feeding of the 5,000 plus, because, you know, it says that 5,000 was just the guys, just the men. I think there was more than 5,000, because some of those wives and those women said, hey, you're taking us with you. And the women that stayed at home said, if I'm staying at home, you're taking the kids. You ain't leaving me home with the kids. Not today. So we know that it was actually more than 5,000 that Jesus fed miraculously that day. Then there's this second story that follows immediately after, and that's this Jesus walking on the water. And through these, we see the boxing gloves come out. Because what we're shown through these two stories, and then what immediately follows after, which I'll be concluding with, is we see the conflict that is going on between our ways, natural ways, and the ways of Jesus, ways that are supernatural and beyond the natural. So get ready for some conflict. Put on your boxing gloves, and let's get after this. In John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, this all starts out with a crowd. And Jesus sees this huge crowd of people coming to look for him. So turning to Philip, one of the disciples, one of the 12, he asks, where, Philip? Where could we buy bread to feed all of these people? And remember, I mean, this is more than 5,000. There's thousands of people rolling over the hills, coming, looking for Jesus. Where, Philip, can we buy bread to feed all these people? And I love what it says. He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Let's just pause here for a minute and reflect on the fact that God is never surprised. He is never caught off guard. Now, when we face hardship, when we face circumstance, whenever we have 5,000 guests showing up at our front door, honey, quick, what's in the freezer? Listen, we're caught off guard, we're surprised, but God is not. God knows what's going on. And so when we're surprised, when we're stretched, when we're stressed over a circumstance, please remember that God is not being caught off guard in that moment. We get caught up in all kinds of life circumstances that are not only surprising, but sometimes really painful or difficult. We experience an injury. We get a diagnosis. We realize there is very few dollars rolling around in my bank account. Our kids do something so stupid. And we go, who raised these children? And all of a sudden, we're surprised and we're like stressed in the moment. It's a good time to remember that God is never surprised. He is never caught off guard. But like what he was doing in this moment with Philip, he was using it actually as a test for Philip. He uses these experiences, opportunities, to test us, to teach us, to stretch our faith. And I believe to stretch our capacity to handle life in his grace. But in Philip and Andrew's response that we see to Jesus, we see in their response the way our minds work when Jesus begins to test us, because we want to stick to the natural. And so in response to Jesus in verse 7, Philip replies and says this, "Even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. The need is too great, Jesus. Too great." Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Well, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? What good is that?" And we see something here, like I said, that I believe that in their responses shows us something of our own way that we approach these kind of stressful situations, because we operate in our ways, and our ways are natural. And so I want you to go ahead and put up that next slide. Because what we see here is this natural way, the ways of man. And when we hit a kind of crisis, this is what we do. We want to work really hard. And that's what Philip first said. "Man, well, we could work for months." Yeah, but it's still not going to be enough, right? And then the next thing is like, "Well, we could gather as much as possible. We could work hard, and then we could try to gather everything that we have. But guess what? We got 5 loaves. We got 2 fishes. And so what we discover," and go ahead and put up the next slide, "it is not enough." When we are operating in the ways that are natural, ways of man, the ways of humanity, man, we're trying to gun for everything that we can gather through working hard, through collecting, beg, borrow, and steal. But it's like, we just got to collect. We got to get everything we can. But what we discover is that it's never quite enough. When we operate in our ways, we will never be satisfied. There is always that yearning after something else in addition. But what Jesus does is he just flips that completely upside down in the way that he responds and through what he does next. So starting in verse 10, Jesus takes over. And he says, "I want to show you guys something." He says, "Tell everybody to sit down." So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves. These 5 little loaves, these 2 fishes. And you know what? I don't know how they got them. You know, like I said, in the natural, we beg, borrow, and steal, you know. It's like, "Hey, boy, you got some food there? Hey, boy, come over here. I want to talk to you for a second." Take his lunch. Hand it to Jesus. I don't know what that conversation looked like. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly, but somehow they got that boy's food. Handed it to Jesus. So Jesus takes the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish. And then as we go on, we read the most remarkable thing. And they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full. So they ate as much as they wanted, and they ate till their fill. I mean, till they were filled. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." He's a good recycler. The ways of Jesus evidently impact our ecology. I like that. Gather the leftovers so nothing is wasted. So they picked up the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. They ate all they wanted. They ate till they were full. But check this out. There was even leftovers. There was even more that they could give away. And you know, it doesn't take a mathematician to realize there were 12 disciples of Jesus, right? 12 of his closest followers. And how many baskets full of leftovers were there? After everybody ate, thousands of people were fed, and there were 12 baskets left over. I think Jesus took a basket, went and handed it to Philip. He said, hey, Philip, I got something for you. Hey, remember how you said, remember the thing about, you know, there would never be enough, even if we worked really hard. And then he takes these other baskets and begins to hand them to the other disciples and say, hey, you remember the whole thing about, you know, we're never going to be able to work hard enough. Ah, you were right about that. We're never going to be able to gather enough. Yeah, you were right about that too. But that is only perceiving things through the natural. I want to show you something about my ways that go beyond the natural. I want to show you something about the supernatural. And so here's what I would say is the ways of God mathematical equation. Rather than working hard and gathering as much as we can, we rely on God's grace. His grace. Now listen, his grace is much more than just like a warm, fuzzy feeling. Oh, thank you, God, for not beating me up. You're so gracious. You're so kind. You don't give me what I deserve. Boy, you are gracious and merciful. That's all true. But grace is more than just kind of like this nice feeling that we have towards God because of his kindness. God's grace is his provision and his power for every area of our need. His provision is miraculous. His grace goes beyond all measure. His grace is everything that we need in every situation that we cannot work hard enough for on our own power or try to gather in our own strength. By his grace, he provides what we need. So we take his grace and then multiply it by his love for us. Multiply his grace by his unending love for you and for me, for your family, for our city. God, your grace for our city. Everything that we can't get right, no matter who we elect in November, no matter how hard we work, no matter how many Serve Santa Maria days we have, no matter how many houses we paint or car shows we put on, we're going to do everything we can, God. But listen, we need your grace over Santa Maria. And God, while you're at it, multiply your grace by how much you love the people of Santa Maria, how much you love our neighbors, how much you love each and every one who calls Santa Maria home. God, would you multiply your grace by your love? And these are the ways of Jesus. And what we discover is this, is that his grace multiplied by his love always provides more. Always provides more than enough. Meets our needs, but more than enough. See, Jesus works not through addition, but through multiplication. He multiplies by his grace. Sometimes this multiplication shows up in ways that are very practical, like he did with the breaking of the bread and the fish and literally feeding thousands of people. Sometimes it shows up in the practical. Kelly and I have had that experience in our own life. We've shared previously, I won't go into the whole story, but how we showed up in a city to do ministry and we were down to one car and we really needed two, and how the very day that we just said yes to God by faith, and said, we're giving some resource away rather than taking that resource to go buy another car. The very day that that happened, Jesus broke the bread and gave us more than we could imagine, because I got a call and said, hey, we have a car for you for free. We're going to give you a car. And that car, we drove it for about 10 years. It was an incredible grace gift of God to us. Sometimes God's grace and his love is shown in more than enough in physical and practical ways. We've seen that over and over. But not only does it show up in practical ways, it also shows up in ways that we would just say are a superabundance of his grace. Even when our physical need goes unmet. Sometimes Jesus is testing us and stretching us in ways to increase our faith, in ways that if he just showed up with the thing that we think we need or want at that moment, we would not be stretched and grown the way that he would desire for us. So sometimes he just says, I'm not going to give you what you're asking for, but what I am going to give you is a supernatural gifting of my grace. That's what the Apostle Paul experienced. The Apostle Paul had something going on in his life that was severe and painful. He called it his thorn in the flesh. And Scripture tells us that he three times cries out to God, saying, God, would you take this away? God, I need your grace. I need your help. Please, Lord, take this away. This is too painful for me to carry. But in 2 Corinthians 12, we read this. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. But each time he said, my grace is all you need. In other translations, it says, my grace is sufficient for you. It is more than enough. It is like, take all you need, take it to your full, and guess what? I'm going to give you so much grace that you're going to have grace left over to give away to others who need it. My power, Paul says, works best in weakness. So now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. Sometimes when I don't get what I'm asking for, but actually get God's supernatural, superabundant gift of grace, it's actually better than praying for what I asked for. See, when we're walking in the ways of Jesus, he will always make sure that we have all that we need and even more to give away to others. Just yesterday, there were hundreds gathered right here in this space as we joined with the Casabar family in honoring their husband, father, relative, friend, Roger, who'd become a dear brother and the Lord and friend over these last seasons as he battled with a disease that was ravaging his body. And we prayed, God, would you bring healing? Would you bring wholeness? Would you bring restoration? We prayed over and over again in faith, knowing that in the ways of Jesus, that Jesus does the supernatural, goes beyond the natural. God, in all of our work, we can't bring healing to our brother Roger, so would you bring healing? You know what? God took him home. He did not answer the prayer that we were asking. Well, where's your faith, Pastor? Well, here's what I saw. I saw God give his faith and grace in increasing measure to the Casabar family. And here's how I know that their grace was a result of walking in the ways of Jesus. It's because not only did they have grace in their own situation, but they had grace in abundance. Because when I would go and hang out with them and meet with them and pray with them and spend time with their family, out of the abundance of the grace that Jesus had given them, they were able to give it to me. I was the recipient of grace. I was benefiting from the Casabar family because God was pouring out grace on them. They were actually even able to extend it beyond their own need. And then yesterday, as hundreds of people gathered in honor of Roger and to celebrate his life and to grieve appropriately together, guess what? More grace was poured out on the hundreds that gathered in this very room. Grace. My grace is sufficient. My supernatural grace is sufficient for you. And that is the way of Jesus. And we see then this second miracle that happens immediately after. In verse 16, we pick up, and that evening Jesus' disciples went down to the shore to wait for him. But as darkness fell and Jesus hadn't shown up, he does that. That's one of something else we could talk about his ways. You said you were going to be here right now. You didn't show up. They got into the boat and headed across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles, again, working as hard as we can in the natural, right? That's good. It's all right. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. And they were terrified. Understand that? When we see something that is so far outside our ability to comprehend, it shakes us up. They were shaken up. But he calls out to them, "Hey, guys, don't be afraid. It's me. I'm here." Then they were eager to let him on the boat. And then there's this little phrase at the very end of this story. And immediately, they arrived at their destination. Again, as in the first of these two miracles, Jesus shows his disciples that in his ways, that he is not bound by the laws of nature. Right? In the first of the miracles, he takes physical properties and he multiplies them in a supernatural way. The second miracle is he alters physical properties and he walks on water. And then the third of these miracles, he bends time and space, immediately transporting himself, his disciples, and a boat from across the lake, immediately arriving at their destination. See, humanly speaking, we know how life works. It is governed by natural laws. And those laws are not bad. They're not bad. God gave them to us, actually, as a gift because he knew that we needed a certain set of principles that would guide kind of our day-to-day life and behavior. And if it didn't, if we didn't have the laws of nature, things like gravity, things like time and space, things like physical properties, all those sort of things, our life would constantly be upside down and inside out. And Jesus wanted us to be able to have some stability. And so he gave those to us, and they're not bad. But those things govern the ways of man. They're natural. But aren't you glad that God is not bound to only operate within natural laws? When we face obstacles of any kind, God can change whatever needs changing so that we can access his grace and provision. Whatever needs changing, God in his grace can immediately change the circumstances. He is not bound by the laws of nature. Lady Gaga sings a song I was born this way. I was born this way. A lot of people in our world say that. She was echoing kind of the thoughts of a generation and of our culture. Don't mess with who I am, because you know what? I was just born this way. And to that, I believe that Jesus has a reply to Lady Gaga and to us and to our culture. I think Jesus would reply to Lady Gaga and say, yeah, you were born that way. And I love you. I love the way that you were born. I not only know where and when you were born, I know every single thing about how you are naturally wired. See, all of us are wired uniquely. All of us are created uniquely and differently. All of us have different passions, have different things that kind of awaken our soul. We also have our own areas of brokenness, right? In Hebrews chapter 12, the author writes about there's a sin that easily trips you up. It's probably different than the sin that easily trips me up. But it's the sin that easily trips you up. It's part of how you are uniquely wired. You may want to steal stuff when you walk through a store. I don't know. You just may want to take something because you can that doesn't belong to you. That's not what trips me up. Other things trip me up. Things that I have to watch. I have to be careful because I know it's how I'm wired. And Jesus says, you know what? I know how you're wired. I know everything about you. And I still love you. But if you learn to walk in my ways, you will not be stuck with what's natural. You are never stuck in the way that you were naturally wired. Because with me, all things are possible. All things are possible. And I'll change whatever natural things need changing that are standing between you and my grace. Listen, that's a word for somebody here today. That's something that you need to catch a hold of, because I believe there's somebody here today that you believe, I can never change this part of my life. I can never get beyond this thing, whatever it is. It's just kind of who I am, don't you know? I was born this way. It's how I'm wired. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's this thought process that always leads me down the wrong track, and I end up just so depressed, so filled with anxiety. And it's just how I'm wired, Tim. I'm like, just get over it. Just keep going with your message, right? Jesus wants to stop the message and talk to you and say, yeah, you're wired that way. It is natural for you to feel that way. But he said, I'm the God who goes beyond the natural. I am not stopped by the natural. Not trapped by the laws of nature. I want to minister to you in ways that are supernatural. In ways that will move anything that needs moving so that you can access my grace. Jesus, help us. Jesus, help us to be more hungry for your grace and your provision, Lord, than for holding on to what we think we know about nature and even about ourselves. The story doesn't finish with those two things. I want to finish in just the next minutes with what happens right after those two miracles. Because the crowd follows Jesus around the lake and finds him on the other side. And they begin a conversation. They're asking, Jesus, how did you even get here? You weren't on the boat. And in verse 26, Jesus picks up this conversation and says this. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. See, Jesus calls out the crowd and said, the only reason you were like wanting to follow me is for natural reasons. You just wanted to be fed. You were happy when I filled your belly. In the natural, right? I mean, he's just saying you guys are just bound to the natural way of looking at life. You are trapped in your own ways of thinking and operating. He said, you don't even understand these miracles. And then he challenges them and says this. He said, hey, quit chasing after perishable things and rather concentrate on eternal things. Let me put it in different terms. When he says, quit chasing after perishable things, he's basically saying, you are so trapped in your own way of thinking that is in conflict with mine that all you're doing is looking after things that are going to perish, right? Dust to dust. All of this stuff that is natural, it's not bad. I've given it to you, right? Money, resource, food, a house, clothing, all those things. I understand. But that's what you're so focused on that you are missing the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is that this life is not all you get. I have an eternal plan for you. What Jesus is trying to get them to understand is that if you focus on the temporary, we will be blinded to the eternal. My miracles, Jesus is saying, always point to something beyond the physical. They point to the eternal. He didn't always give an altar call. He didn't always tell people, hey, just fed you, right? Now, we're having an altar call now. If all of you want to receive me, come down, touch the hem of my garment. But Jesus did more than that. He illustrated. He showed. Remember how God illuminates his ways. He not only tells us about his ways, he shows us his ways. So Jesus uses these miracles to say, open your eyes to the supernatural. My ways will always point to something that is eternal and not just temporary and that will not perish. But guess what? They still didn't get it. Because as we keep reading, starting in verse 30, they answered. After he just says, you don't get my miracles. All you want is the natural. So what do they answer? They answered, show us a miracle. What? I mean, listen. Some of us should be able to relate. Because we're dumb. We're hard-headed. Hard-hearted people. And that's exactly what was going on in these people. Jesus is saying, listen, you're just chasing after me because you want something in the natural. You want to be fed. You don't even understand my miracles. And so what do they turn around and reply? Show us another one. Show us a miraculous sign if you want to prove yourself to us. What can you do? We saw what you did yesterday. What you got for me today, big guy? Prove to us in the natural. After all, they said, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. Because kind of interesting. Yesterday, Jesus had taken these 5 loaves of bread, broken them and distributed them to thousands. But kind of what maybe they got reminded of is that when their ancestors were freed from Egypt, from slavery, and they were out in the desert, man, God gave them bread every day, right? And so they're kind of like tying this together, bread and manna, which was kind of a bread-like substance. After all, our ancestors ate manna every day while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say, and they're teaching God, right, what the Bible says. Sometimes we do that. use scriptures for our advantage. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread to eat. And then Jesus stops him again and says, no, it wasn't Moses. It wasn't Moses. That was my father. That was God doing something supernaturally. See, these people were even wanting to say that this manna was something that was a natural thing given from a man named Moses. Now, Jesus says, no, you're not going to get away with that one. This was a God gift. This was something that was supernatural. This was that superabundance of grace that you could never have worked for. And then in following, starting in verse 35 and then skipping a little bit through the end of the chapter, in verse 35, Jesus replied, I want you to see something, guys. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. What he's saying is, listen, in the desert when they were getting manna, yeah, it was miraculous. It was a gift from my God, but all of those people died. All of those people eventually would grow hungry again. But he says, I, standing in front of you, is the one that if you capture this concept, that I am the bread of life, and that if you eat of me, you will never be hungry again. You drink here from this fountain, you will never be thirsty again. And then he goes on, he says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes has eternal life. See, all his ways point to life.